Well, this morning I'd like to bring your attention to the next verse in the series that we have in the Beatitudes at the moment, in the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, it's verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And it's linked with verse 3 in the first section of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful. Now, the Beatitudes give us a picture of a Christian. What a Christian should be. If you notice in these verses here from chapters 5, 6, 7, the Sermon on the Mount, it's very interesting. You find in most of the chapters, in most of chapter 5, 6, and 7, there is activity. What you should do in that situation, what you should do in another. And there are multitudes of different kinds of situations there. But these verses, at the beginning, they are still. And they're meant to be like that. They are meant to deal with our hearts and what we are like. And so before we begin to move, as it were, and go into action as Christians, then check up on your own life, your own heart, and see, am I that? And if I am that, I will be able to bear the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount. Because I reckon the Sermon on the Mount is a very hard one to bear, a very hard one to follow and to put into practice, but it is impossible to do it unless we have this beginning where we have the Beatitudes and all the lists of things we have here in our hearts and embedded there. Just look at them to begin with. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, these are they who know what it means to come to God as nothing and to come as sinners to Calvary. And if you ask them a question, well, what did you pay for your salvation? What did you give? How did you come to God? They'll say, well, I was nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring. I was poor. Nothing at all. And receive the grace of God and the pardon of God and obtain mercy and obtain heaven. Poor in spirit. But that continues. That must never change. It is crucial to it all. This attitude of lowliness of heart and of mind, it is a contradiction to say a Christian is a proud man. He may be proud in his Saviour and proud of the cross of Calvary, but he is not allowed to be proud of anything else. Not anything. He may like many things, but pride must go, and it is only allowed in the realm of the spiritual. And he is lowly. Blessed are they that mourn. Now then, you'll find a person might come along and rebuke and say, now come on, start your service differently. And praise God, and we do praise God, and we sing hymns. And sometimes it can be almost a militant attitude. And I can understand. There is a verse that says that God inhabits the praises of Zion. And there is a time and a place when we can praise God and raise our voices in that way. Yes, we can do so when we have this seen to. You cannot praise God with a heart that is wrong. There must be a rightness in that heart. There must be. So we have, blessed are they that mourn. Now, we went at this, looked at this a few weeks ago, and it's lovely to read it in a funeral, but it is not really meant for that time. I always will do, because using it on that level, it is applicable and it's very lovely. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I have no objection at all in anyone else using it. I use it myself on that occasion. But that isn't its meaning. That isn't its meaning. Its meaning is, blessed are they that mourn for the sin that is still in them. Now then, they don't keep on mourning. As they mourn for the sin, when God sees that we are sick of the sight of sin still in our lives, then he comforts us and gives us enabling grace. It's linked with a pure in hearts in the second section. Then, blessed are the meek. Well, who are they? What kind of person is a Christian so far? He is humble and he is lowly because he's seen his sins in the sight of God and he's received forgiveness. He is one that mourns if he sees sin still there and attitudes that should have gone a long, long time ago. Let me put it like this to you. Think of your own age now and think of how you react. Do you still react now in the same wild, irresponsible way that you did, say, 20 years ago? Do you still behave the same? You still got the same temper? Well, it shouldn't be so. It shows you have not been mourning for your sin and grieving because it's there, which is virtually asking God to remove it that you might be comforted. There always should be, in the Christian, change. We are new in Christ and we have been changed, but there should be progression as well. Poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek who have submitted themselves to God. Now, are we submitted to the authority of God? Let us suppose now there is a problem, and I made my mind about it. And I say, well, I shall do this and I shall take that attitude. It's a right attitude, but it's not a spiritual one. It's right enough, but it's not spiritual. The world would say, you are right in being cross about that. And you are right in pursuing that particular policy. But it's not a spiritual one. So which authority do you take? The authority of the world or the word of God? Do you submit yourself to that authority? And in submitting yourself to that authority, our attitude to our fellow human beings changes, and also to ourselves. We are a people who are humbled in the sight of God. Then we have, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And what does this really mean? That we want to be like Christ. That is our aim. Now that's an important verse in the Beatitudes. Now is this a desire? Now you see how we can go astray here. We can go astray as an evangelical church by just making it as a pure end. We want to see people saved, correct. We want to see multitudes coming to the Lord, correct. We love to see people singing hymns and rejoicing in the things of God, and that there should be more Christians in the land. Yes, all that is good, but we can miss the point in a subtle way there. We want to see people saved, but we desire to see godly people. The work is a holy work. It is a Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. He brings us to a righteous Saviour. It is our unholiness that is removed. It is righteousness that is put in our hearts. And it is a path of holiness we must walk. So the whole pattern of our life is this. Well, what is a Christian? A Christian is a righteous and a holy and a godly man. He hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He's never satisfied with anything else other than that. He's not satisfied with being a saved person who's now going to be a good boy according to his own standards. But that he's a saved person that submits himself absolutely to the authority of the Word of God and is obedient to the Word of God, even when it hurts very deeply to obey that Word. Now, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We are to be merciful. Now, think of the opposite. We live, as I referred in the beginning of the service, in a ruthless world, a world that is without mercy. We see time after time examples of men and women where they show no mercy and no pity and no compassion. A Christian can never align himself with such people. Even if it were our own nationality, if they are without pity, if they are without mercy, if they are without compassion, Even though we are the same nationality, we do not belong. Whoever they are, we belong to the people of God. A people who have mercy in their hearts. And wherever we are, and in whatever situation we find ourselves in, there will be this one great factor about us. Here is a merciful person. Now, are we that? It's quite a searching one. It's such a searching one that you can say that whether you are a Christian or not really hangs on that. Let me explain to you. Now, I'll go back now to as if I was going in front of the text. I have a little heading here. The power of mercy. And talk about the mercy of God. And come back to what I was talking about just now again. The mercy of God. Now, where do I first come across the mercy of God? Now, I'm going to look at Calvary from an aspect that we are familiar with, but we do not always emphasize it. How do we normally think of Calvary? Well, there we see the Son of God, Jesus Christ, without sin. There we see God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There he pays the penalty for our sin, and that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that through Christ alone, that we are forgiven, and that we have peace with God, and that we have entry and right into heaven. So when we talk about Calvary, we think of it as a great place, tremendous place, and great events in the history of the world, where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Calvary, there we see the love of God. Now listen to this translation of a hymn and see if you can pick up something else. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast, a gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. So what am I flooded with? I am flooded with love and grace. But why am I flooded with love and grace from that event on Calvary? Because of God's mercy. Listen to this hymn again. The words you see are carefully chosen. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast, a gracious tide. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is pity in action. That's the meaning of mercy. Pity in action. So we have now this God of love. Is a God of love, because in his heart there is mercy, and he will allow that love to flow, because he will use his mercy. Pity in action will open the gates for grace and love to flow into my heart and cleanse me and wash me and forgive me and renew me and make me right in the sight of God. Why? Well, because I am a pitiful, helpless creature. For Christ hath regarded, remember the hymn, my helpless estate. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. My helpless estate. So the only thing I can depend upon is to cry the prayer that is in the New Testament, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is, show thy pity, in order that thy love may forgive me, in order that thy love may reach me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. So mercy is pity in action. We find it there in Calvary, in action. The Apostle Paul put it in a very beautiful way, and we looked at this a few weeks ago. It's as if people were asking Paul, well, what did you get, Paul? What happened to you on the road to Damascus? What really is the secret of your life? And here, this simple text, do you remember it? Ah, he says, I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. And in obtaining mercy, the love of God reached my heart. And in the love of God reaching my heart, I knew that I was a forgiven person. I obtained mercy. That important little but I, even I, obtained mercy. Pity in action. That is the power of mercy. It's in the heart of God. It's a very powerful thing because it opens the floodgates and allows grace and love to reach our hearts. Now then, that grace and love that reaches our heart, if it does reach, must change us. Now, in a dangerous area in a way, now I know, because it can be offensive. If we do not change at all, we need to examine ourselves. Now, this is what this text is saying. Now, the second point, this is the practice of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, do you remember the reading I had at the beginning? It's a reading that I have often heard misinterpreted and misunderstood. And I don't know why it's misunderstood. And I saw somewhere too that many people will not repeat the Lord's Prayer for the reason that is put in this parable here. In that word regarding forgive us as we forgive them. They stumble. They say, well, I'm not going to forgive them. And there are many people who won't say the Lord's Prayer because of that. You may be surprised, but I have heard that from many quarters and recently seen it in a book. And it came as a shock to me again. But why? Now, it's to do with a wrong interpretation of this. Here was a master, the Lord, we call him. And here is a servant. And this servant owes the Lord 10,000 talents. He can't pay. And so he comes to the Lord and he says, have pity upon me, have mercy. Have mercy in action. Put pity there. Have pity upon me. Show love towards me. Open the floodgates of God's love. We can put it like that spiritually, can't we? And he said, give me time and I will pay thee all. And the Lord was kind and generous. And he said, very well. And he lets him off the debt. Now, this servant had a slave. And this slave owed him not 10,000 talents. The Bible really is pressing it home, you see. But 100 pence. And he can't pay him. And this servant shows no compassion. Although the slave says, have pity upon me, give me time, and I will pay thee. But the servant shows no compassion at all. Now then, the story there could be, you could say, well, what it means is this. That we are forgiven, but then if we don't forgive, then we lose the forgiveness we had. That's not it. It's not it. And some put it like this. Then if I learn to forgive, then I will get the other. It's not it. The lesson of the parable is this. That man had never understood what his Lord had done for him. He had never understood. And that is what the parable is highlighting. So this is the situation. He didn't learn that he was poor in spirit and that he had nothing of himself, nothing at all. He didn't learn that lesson. And because he didn't learn that lesson, it wasn't in his heart. And before long, it showed. And the evidence was that there was no love and compassion toward anyone else. So what we learn is this, that if we have been to Calvary, and if we have been laid low, then we never strut again. If we have received mercy, then we can never be without mercy again. If we are, it means we have never understood the gospel. So if you hear a Christian say, well, you won't find a keener evangelical than myself. You'll never find anyone who knows his doctrines more than I do, and all the various phrases. But I tell you this, if anybody crosses me, they've had it. That man has not understood. He may claim to have been forgiven 10,000 talents, but he's been forgiven nothing. He's not understood. He's not entered the heart of Calvary. If we have entered the heart of Calvary, we who have been forgiven much will forgive. Listen to the sentence here by Dr. Lloyd-Jones in his book on the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord is really saying that I am only truly forgiven when I am truly repentant. To be truly repentant means that I realize that I deserve nothing but punishment, and that if I am forgiven, it is to be attributed entirely to the love of God and to his mercy and grace and to nothing else at all. If I am forgiven, it's attributed to nothing else other than the mercy and the love and the grace of God. But I go further. It means this. If I am truly repentant and realize my position before God and realize that I am only forgiven in that way, then of necessity I shall forgive those who trespass against me. It follows. Now if it doesn't follow, you turn round and you look at yourself and say, is my calling and election sure? So that there must be that evidence of mercy in our hearts. It is of primary importance that it should be in every heart here this morning, that there is mercy in our hearts, pity in action, and the floodgates open for love and grace. It's put like this by John, speaking to Christians in 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If a person has a lot of something, and he sees another in great need, and he knows the need, and sees the need, yet he shuts up the, and you see this bowels is important here, as if you're holding yourself here, when we are anxious we hold ourselves like that, and the bowels of compassion, he closes them all up, and says, well, I may come across a rainy day myself, I've got to be careful, and shows no mercy. Now, what happens to him? John there is saying, well, frankly saying, you lose credibility with yourself. If we show no mercy in a certain situation, and then go that day or in a week's time to pray to God about something, and we are very troubled about something now. We've forgotten that we didn't show mercy in a certain situation. We've forgotten all about it for the moment. And then as we're asking God about something, maybe regarding our children or ourselves or our parents, and we're bringing our concerns and our worries before God as good Christian people, and then the Holy Spirit, as you're praying, makes you feel a little uncomfortable. And then something that you have forgotten is brought back to your mind. What do you want? Is it mercy? Well, yes, it's mercy I want. Or you want mercy? Well, yes, Lord. And then he brings back to your mind that you did not show mercy in a situation. And you can't go on praying. You've allowed. Now, this is as a Christian now. You have allowed a mean worldly attitude to creep back into your life. Because it can creep back in bits and pieces like that, can't it? Often happens, a lack of love in these situations. And you realize that you've lost credibility. You have no confidence in your own prayer. Your words immediately become empty and meaningless. And you know that you cannot expect to have mercy from God. And that you feel that it's silly to ask. And your words just be jumbled away, whatever language we use. I mean nothing at all. And all the while the Spirit is saying, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. Now then, if we are Christian, we will be deeply convicted and put it right with God and with that person. Then we can ask for mercy. So there are two areas there of examination. One is, if I show total lack of mercy, I can ask myself, am I saved at all? Or the other, where I have allowed in the true Christian experience old prejudices to come back, old attitudes to creep in. I've allowed them to come, a root of bitterness to come, and I've shown lack of mercy, and I know I'm doing it, and I exercise it. Then, when will I find out? When I ask God for mercy, I find that I cannot have any confidence in my prayer or myself. And the Spirit reminds me of who I am and what I am and what I should be. Merciful. Blessed are the merciful. So here are two lessons in a way. If a person then is without mercy, then run to Calvary. Make sure this time that you understand that you are lowly in heart. That you understand that you got nothing. And that when you get up on your feet, in a way you're still on your knees, in thanksgiving for God's mercy, for what he's done for you. And never ever forget that you are a forgiven slave. And never ever again strut and pontificate. But always remember, I have been forgiven much. Make that real. Or else, if you are a Christian and have allowed little bits and pieces of unkindness to creep in, then repent before God and put things right and be merciful. Well, to be merciful, what does it mean then? It is an attitude in my mind that I will not allow a ruthless, merciful thought to take over. You know how we can storm and tirade in our minds. Am I right? There can be a big noise going on in the head when all is silent. Storming. What are we allowing? Anger. The lack of mercy. A ruthless spirit. What should we do? Take every thought into the captivity of Christ. Christ, my Savior! I being without mercy in my mind. Restore a right mind within me. Give me the mind of Christ, that I may be merciful. And help me to oust these things that cause me to lack in mercy in my mind. Because my mind influences my heart. But supposing it has crept into my heart, and my heart is thumping, and I'm getting angry now in a very real way, and I'm emotionally affected. Not only is my mind thinking, but I'm getting all emotional about this. And it's getting a bit late now, because something's going to happen at any moment. But there is still time. So I call out, Lord, in my heart, my emotion now is that I am angry against such a person, and I will show no mercy towards him. Lord, give me the heart of Christ. Or we may leave it a little later still, and the will, the mind thinking it through, the heart getting all tense about it, and the will saying, action stations, countdown for ruthless behavior, or turning away from giving mercy. You're getting hard now, but you're a Christian. And the Spirit of God is with you. And he said, don't. There's still time. And you cry out to the Savior.
Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall victor be. My will is not my own until I've made it thine. Take hold of me, Lord, that I may be completely thine. So we must control, think through, in the mind, the heart, and the will, that we are controlled by mercy. And that mercy is never pushed away. Think it through. So if someone is abusive to us and insults us in an area where it hurts, take it as an exercise from God, where you can look at that person as a Christian and show mercy and forgive. And that when you pray and come in your turn again to God, you have not lost credibility with yourself and with God. You've not lost confidence in your own praying, because you're able to say, "Blessed are the merciful, and there is mercy in my heart." Then to close, the place of mercy. This is then proof that I've been to Calvary. That's it, you see, it's a cycle. I am merciful because I've been to Calvary. But it puts it like this here: "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Well, the end of the drama of it all. We see there in eternity the triune God planning salvation for fallen man. We see Christ coming to this world. We see mercy in action, which is pity, and love and grace come to the hearts of men and women. We see many converts in many centuries, and they in turn, we hope, exercising mercy towards others, showing the heart of God. And then in the day of judgment, we stand there and we receive mercy. He looks at us and he sees. What does he see? A merciful man. Is that why I go to heaven? No. Yet it's important. He sees that a merciful man. But why is he a merciful man? Because he went to the Prince of Mercy, Jesus Christ himself. And because that is true, he obtains mercy. Nothing is more important than this, that in that day of judgment, when the wrath of God shall be revealed against all iniquity and sin, that he will declare our name as those who receive mercy. Wesley put it like this: 'Tis mystery all, and the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. 'Tis mercy all. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon us and pray that we might understand these beatitudes, that they might be engraved in our hearts, in understanding and in action. O Father, help us, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, thy Son. Amen.